If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We are still in this series called Family by Design. We're in the fourth part of this series. And we're talking about how God has designed the family. And if God created family, if God designed the family, then it would be prudent for us, if we're wanting to honor God, then to live in family and to live out family life as God designed it. If we want to experience the blessing of God, if we want to experience the power of God, if we want to experience the grace of God, we need to live family like it was designed to be lived. There's no other institution in the world. There's no other thing that God has put together that is under a greater attack than the family. We think about the attack on church and attack on Christianity that is really starting to ramp up in our society and in culture today. But the assault on the family has been going on since Adam and Eve was in the garden. That's where the first sin occurred. That was where the problems for all the world began, in the attack on the family. And Satan has just been perfecting that attack and been carrying that attack on over the generations. And it seems like it's coming to a head even now. So my desire, my hope, my prayer is that as we go through this series on Family by Design, our families will be strengthened, our resolve will be strengthened, and our commitment to live out our families and to raise our families to follow the Lord will be strengthened. Because that's the only hope we have, is to live under God's authority and live by His design. Well, today we're going to be looking at the priority of parenting. Last week we looked at boundaries and consistency in discipline, the need for discipline, the biblical mandate for discipline, and we looked at the boundaries that God set in His Word, that this truth, this Word that God has given us, the Scripture that God has given us, is given to be guardrails, not walls to separate us. Not hindrances from fun or hindrances from things that we would like to do. They're guardrails. Think of them as you're going down a road and a mountain pass. You've got a mountain on one side and a sheer drop-off on the other. You don't look at those guardrails as an impediment to your fun, do you? You don't look at the guardrails that are there as something that's a hindrance or something that's to be dreaded or that you just wish wasn't there. The guardrails are there to keep you from plunging off into the abyss. It's to keep you from destroying your life and experiencing the tumbling down and the injury and the death and the destruction that's caused if you run off the road, if you get outside the guardrail. Well, that's what God's Word is for. It creates boundaries. It's guardrails for our life to help us to avoid the pitfalls in life, to avoid the troubles and the hurts that are ours when we get outside God's Word. And we need to live consistently as parents and then pass on in our discipline, be consistent in our discipline. Well, today, what's the priority? We've been talking about a lot of stuff as far as family, but what's the priority for the family? What's your priority as parents? What should you be doing and focusing on as a parent? Now, in today's society, and it's been this way from the very beginning, the world tells us that we need to be preparing kids for their work life, to get through college, to get out of college and get on their own, and to make a lot of money and to have a good life and have a good home and provide for their families and enjoy the things of the world and all this stuff. We do really good about passing on what's important because we share what's important to us with our kids. And we want them to be well-rounded, and we want them to be the best athlete they can be. We want them to be the smartest in their class. We want them to do well in school. We want them to have a good job. We want all those things. But what's the priority? What's the thing that you can focus on that all of these things will be taken care of? It's passing on a true faith. Not a watered-down faith. Not a for-crisis-only faith. But a true faith. And the one who created the world, the one who loved them enough to send their son to die for them. That's the faith that needs to be priority. So we're going to look at an Old Testament passage that tells parents the priority of parenting. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you want to stand with me, we're going to begin in Deuteronomy 11 verse 18, and we're going to read down through verse 28. This is right in the middle where God is giving the law and the statutes to the people of Israel, and he begins to speak to the parents. It says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all the commandments which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispose nations greater than you and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on the land on which you set your foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you give us instructions to live a blessed life. You give us your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to teach us, to reprimand us, to convict us of the sin that we're involved in, to draw us back to you. God, we thank you for the grace that's ours in Christ Jesus, where if we will simply repent of our sins and turn our lives over to you, you will forgive us of our sins, adopt us as sons and daughters, and we can live in relationship with you and experience your blessing. God, today as we come to this time to sit under your word, I pray that, Lord, you would cleanse my heart and my mind of the things that I want to say. And God, help me to rightly divide your word. Help me to encourage your people, to encourage them, to remind them of the great benefit that's ours if we will simply follow you. God, we will turn away from the idols that we've gathered into our home. The idols of pleasure, the idols of fun, the idols of sports and hobbies, the idols of work. God, we've amassed many idols, many things that are drawing our attention, our passion away from you. And God, we're teaching our children to rely upon the lie instead of relying upon the truth and the power of the God who created them. Lord, may we be found faithful. I pray for our families. I pray that you would strengthen our families. God, that you would draw our hearts back to you. God, the world would see the difference you make in our lives and in our families. Lord, we are in desperate need of you today. Our families are in desperate need of you today. Our children and our grandchildren are in desperate need of you today. God, may we share the truth. May we live the truth. And may we experience the blessing of your presence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, God is leading the people into the promised land. And in the Old Testament, when you read about the promised land is the land of blessing, the place of God's blessing. It's where when you follow God, He leads you to a place where He can bless you and take care of you. It's a place where you live in right relationship with Him, under His authority, under His protection, under His provision. The land of Canaan represented the blessing of God to the children of Israel. And God has brought them to this place, and they're about to enter into this land, and He begins to tell them, look, I'm leading you here, and I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. I want to live in your presence and in your midst. But there's some requirements. And today you may be thinking, well, Brother Neil, that's the Old Testament. That's the old law. That's where you had to work to experience the favor of God. We're under grace. We don't have to worry about the law. We don't have to worry about doing right and performing. You're right. We are under grace. We're under grace for salvation. You don't have to worry about working to earn your salvation. You don't have to worry about doing the right things and not messing up, doing more good than bad in order to be saved. We are under grace. Our salvation is the gift of God. It is of grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Absolutely. But what I want to remind you of today that we have forgotten about is even though we are under grace for salvation, there is still a requirement for blessing. Now, I'm not preaching health and wealth here. Don't close your mind just because you heard there, that you've got to position yourself for blessing. What I want you to hear today is that God cannot honor a life that's not trying to honor Him. We've bought into this idea that if we're under grace, so it doesn't matter how I live, God's got to bless me. It doesn't matter what I do, God's got to take care of me because I'm His child. Well, today we're going to confront that idea, and I want to remind you today that we are under obligation because we are saved. There is a part that we have to play in order to experience the blessing of God. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to be working towards a life that honors God before He can bless our life and our family. We can't live like we want to live and expect God to bless us. We can't live like we want to live and expect God to honor our families and to be active in taking care of our families. There are still requirements, even under grace. Today I want us to look at these things from a perspective of parents and from the perspective of the family. Look at verse 18. He begins with, "You shall impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead." He's talking to the adults here. He's talking to the parents. Specifically, he's talking to the dads because the dad is the spiritual leader of the family. And he's telling them, look, before you can pass on to your family and pass on to your children the true relationship, a true faith in God, you've got to have a true faith first. As parents, the priority for us is to trust God. The priority for us is to develop our relationship with the Lord, to be dependent upon God. As parents, we have to get before we can give. We have to possess a faith before we can pass a faith on. And to the extent we possess faith is the limit to the faith that we can pass on to our children. So it is imperative. Moses is writing by the authority of God to the parents. Look, you've got to possess before you can pass on. So he says, "You shall therefore..." He's telling parents, if you want to experience the blessing of God, if you want to be of the land of blessing, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to impress on your heart, on your mind, and your soul. You've got to impress the Word of God on your life. Now, what does it require to leave an impression? To impress means to do what? Pressure. Weight. You can't leave an impression if there's no weight. Now, how do you impress upon your soul and upon your heart the Word of God? You've got to put weight to it. There's got to be a value on the Word of God. It's got to be weighty in your life. Before it can be impressed on your heart and impressed on your soul, it's got to be important to you. It's got to be a priority to you. It's got to be the guiding force of your life. It's got to be the thing that you make decisions by day to day. It's got to be the thing that guides your attitude. It's got to be the thing that you say, my whole life is going to be measured by the Word of God. And if we're going to impress it on our hearts, and if we're going to impress it on our minds, if we're going to impress it on our souls, we have to put great weight to the Word of God. In other words, great importance. We've got to value it greatly. We've got to have a right understanding that God's way is the right way no matter what. There was a phrase I used to hear all the time in church when I was growing up and even as a young adult, especially around revival time, or somebody would be preaching the Word of God and preaching about revival and said, you know, they would always use this phrase, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But two out of three ain't bad. The Bible says it, that settles it. That's weight. Whether I agree with it, whether I like it, whether it's comfortable, I'm just going to be honest as a pastor. I'm right here with you. There's some things in here that I wish wasn't in there. There's some things that I don't like. But if there's weight to the Word of God, then I have to understand just because I don't like that they're in there, they're still right. Just because they're not comfortable with the way I want to think or the way I want to live or the way I want to relate to the world, just because it's not comfortable, just because it's not convenient, I've still got to live under its authority. That's weight. So when Moses tells the children of Israel, you've got to impress these things on your heart. You've got to put weight to it. It's got to be heavy on you. It's got to leave an impression when you sit down with the Word of God and you get up to walk through your day. There's got to be an outline of the Word on your heart. There's got to be an outline of the Word on your mind. There's got to be an outline of the Word on your soul. And that outline reminds you that you are under God's authority. And it drives the way that you live, the way that you think, the way that you respond, the way that you interact with the world, and even your own self. You cannot give what you don't possess. And the problem is, we want our children to have a true faith, but we're not willing to have a true faith of our own. We have a sometimes faith. We have a faith that's there when it's convenient. We have a crisis faith. When things get in a mess and we're in a bind, we start praying to the Lord. God, take care of it. God, fix it. God, this. But in the good times, we got this. It's all right. You know, we can handle this. God, you just hang back there until I need you. A true faith is what we need to pass on. A true faith is what we must possess. That in the good times, we understand our absolute dependence upon God. That everything that He is giving us is a blessing and it is grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's not by our power, our might, our wisdom, or anything. We live in true, absolute dependence upon God. That's a true faith. So He says, you've got to possess it. Then He says, you shall teach them. Now, I know we in church, and I want your children, and I want you involved in Bible study on Sunday mornings. I want you here on Wednesday nights and your children here on Wednesday nights for RAs and GAs and the youth up at Seeker Springs. We want to be able to pour into your life. But I want you to hear today, parents, the priority for passing on a true faith to your children and to your grandchildren rests upon you, not the church. Now, we want to be an asset. We want to walk beside you. We want to help you. We want to work with you in passing on that faith. But you cannot expect the church to pass on to the next generation of faith that you're not living out before your children every day. They're at school 8 hours a day. They're at home. What's the rest of the time? 16 hours. It's not right, but my math's not good. The rest of the time they're at home. We get them at church. If you're here, every time the doors are open, 3 hours a week. We want to be an asset. We want to be a help. But it's your responsibility to pass on a true faith. And if you're not doing it, only the grace of God can overcome that. He says, you shall teach them to your sons, talking with them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Keep it before them. Every opportunity, create a teachable moment. Talk with your sons and your daughters about what God's Word says. Demonstrate before them obedience to God's Word when it's difficult and when it's not easy. Be an example of what faith looks like, to walk by faith and not by sight, to live under the authority of God, to live and surrender to God's Word. Let them see you struggling with walking with the Lord. It's so much more effective. It's so much more possible when they see you as an adult, as a parent, as the one who is in direct authority over them, living under God's authority, living according to His Word. See, the problem is we want to gripe and we want to fuss and we want to do what we want to do and we want to have all the fun we want to have and we want to come to church when it's convenient and we want to teach them everything else in the world is important. But then when a crisis comes, we want to turn to the Lord then. What are we teaching them? We don't need God till there's a problem. It's exactly what we're teaching them. So we've got to be, the priority has got to be living it out every day. Verse 21, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Skip down to verse 26 and 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. I want to tell you today, God is still setting before us a blessing and a curse. If you're not saved, if you've never accepted the gift of salvation, Jesus came and died for you so that you could experience the blessing of God, having your sins forgiven, the condemnation of your sins, the eternal consequences of your sin taken away from you, and you can live in right relationship with God. You experience the blessing or the curse where you reject God's gift of salvation and you decide, well, I'm going to make it to heaven on my own. I think I can be good enough as long as I'm better than old so-and-so and not as bad as all these other Baptists. Then I can make it to heaven. You're living under the curse. But I want you to hear today, when you're saved, there's still the opportunity for blessing or for cursing. With every covenant that God makes and every covenant that you make, there is blessing and cursing. So even though we are under grace, we are in a covenant relationship with God, there is still the blessing. Now, what is the blessing dependent upon? How do I experience the blessing that God wants to give me? How do I experience the presence of God in my life? How do I experience the provision of God in my life? We still have a part to play. A couple of verses here I want you to jot down. These are all from the New Testament. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus then said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus said, if you want to experience my blessing, if you want to experience my presence in your life, there is a requirement. This isn't just talking about being saved. He says, daily, you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. Then you can follow me. We have a part to play in the blessing of God. We have a part to play and living a life where Jesus is involved and we experience all that God has for us. Another passage, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. This is one that you know where he's talking about false teachers, how we can recognize them, but it's also a principle that's involved for all of us. You'll know the tree by the fruit it bears. We are required in a relationship with God. One of the things that's our part is we're supposed to produce fruit. We're supposed to live a life that demonstrates a dependence upon God. We're supposed to live a life that demonstrates the presence of God. We're supposed to live a life that demonstrates the transformation of God in our lives. We are to produce fruit. Another one, Matthew 7, 21. Here again, we're talking about our part to play. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." There is a requirement of doing. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to experience the blessing of God in our life, there is a requirement of doing the will of God. See, the problem is we don't want to do the will of God, but we want the blessing of God. We want to live with our boyfriend or our girlfriend and then wonder why God's not blessing us. We want to live like the world's living and wondering why God's not blessing us. Why is there so much going on in our life? We want to do what we want to do and then wonder why our life is such a mess. See, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Just saying that you're a Christian, just saying that you love me isn't enough. You've got to do what I tell you. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" See, there's a requirement. Even under grace, there's a requirement to experience God's blessing. John 14, 12. Jesus, talking to his disciples and to the crowd that's around him, says, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do." If we're following Christ, then what Christ has done, what Christ gave us an example of doing, is what we will be doing. John 14, 15. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll be obedient. James 2, 14 through 26, that passage that is so much to be unpacked, but the general idea is the thesis of that passage is faith without works is dead. An easy way of saying it, you say you've got faith, but it doesn't change the way you live. How do you think that faith's going to get you to heaven? We say we believe in God, but we don't do anything in our life that demonstrates the authority of God in it, and then we think somehow when we die, we're still going to get to heaven. James is telling you, faith without works is dead. If your faith doesn't transform the way that you live, think, and the things that you pursue, if it doesn't transform your life, it's a useless faith. Don't count on it when you stand before God at the judgment seat. Faith without works is dead. Philippians 2:12. Paul, right after he talks about this mind of Christ that we're supposed to have, this humility that's supposed to overflow in our lives, that Jesus is our example. He finishes up with this in Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We're to work out our salvation. Our obedience to God, our dependence upon God is supposed to be demonstrated in our lives. Work out your salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He warns Christians, do not quench the Spirit. See, we can live in such a way that the Holy Spirit is quenched in our lives and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is nullified in our lives. We got a part to play in this blessing. We've got a part to play in experience God's presence in our life and in our families. And if we don't keep up our part, then why do we expect God to keep His promises? His promises are only effective for the obedient. If we're not living a life and trying to honor God with our lives, if we're not making decisions based on His authority, God's under no obligation to bless us. Period. He's under no obligation to provide for us. He's under no obligation to protect us. He's under no obligation to intervene on our behalf whatsoever. I'm not trying to be hard, but we have in the Western church, we have negated responsibility in favor of grace. And we're wondering why our families are not blessed. We're wondering why our families are in such a mess. We wonder why our nation is in such a mess. It's not because there are not saved people. It's because too many of the saved people aren't living a life that passes on a true faith to the next generation. Church, we failed. All you got to do is look at where our nation is headed. We failed. But as long as there is breath and as long as the Holy Spirit is here, there is hope. Now, to a little bit more uplifting and encouraging note. What are the promises of God's blessing? If we live a life where we walk by faith and not by sight, if we live under the authority of God, if we put weight to the Word of God and we try to live for Him, what does it mean for us? What does God say will be ours? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness." Here again, there's a whole series on this one verse we could talk about. But a kingdom requires a king. So if we're going to seek His kingdom, then we've got to allow Him to be king over our life. It says, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness." In other words, let Him be king over your life and then live like He's king. Live in obedience. If we live and let Him be king and we live in His righteousness, we live out His authority in our life, we live out His word in our life, these are the promises that are for you. All of these other things you need will be added to you. See, the best thing we can pass on to our children is not work hard in school and make good grades. Not work hard and get a good job and make plenty of money. Not make sure you marry into the right family or marry into this or that. The most important thing we need to pass on to our children so they can have a blessed life, so they can have a life that is wonderful and is full of everything God wants for them, the blessing of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God. We need to pass on to them a faith that says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You seek God in your life and you let Him be the king over your life, but we can't teach it if we're not living it. Our kids can spot a hypocrite a mile away. And then seek His righteousness, even when it's hard. Do what's right. Put God's word to practice in your life. Even if it costs you a job, costs you financially, costs you your pride, costs you your comfort, you do what God's word says and you be an example to your children. Then you'll pass on to them a true faith and they can experience the blessing of God as they see how God has blessed you. See, we nullify the blessing of God because we don't seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. The promise of God is that if we will seek Him, if we'll be obedient, He will provide all that we need. John 15:15, you know the passage in that whole chapter. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The key there is abiding. Not just that you name Jesus, not just that you've said, "I believe in Jesus," but you abide in Jesus. You can't abide in Him without obedience. You can't abide in Him without submission. He says, "You stay connected to me, and I'll produce fruit in your life. I will bless you. I will transform your life. But apart from me, there's no blessing. Apart from me, there's no fruit. Apart from me, you're not going to experience all I have for you." Hebrews 13:5. "Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." If we will keep Him in the forefront of our life, stop pursuing that good job. Stop pursuing that fine house or that fine home. Don't let these things be the guiding purpose of your life. Let God be the pursuit of your life. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you, so you'll never be in want. you'll experience the blessing of God. But we've got to do our part. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we live in relationship with God and obedience to Jesus, when we live in love of the Lord, then we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, there are so many promises. These are just a few. There are so many promises that are ours if we will live under the authority of God in His Word. If we will live in pursuit of God. And that's what we need to pass on to the next generation. What that looks like. What you experience when you walk faithfully with the Lord. But I also want you to hear the promise of cursing in the New Testament. Hebrews 12:5-6 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. The promise of cursing. As a child of God, when we get outside the boundaries of God's Word, we're going to experience falling off the cliff. When we get outside the boundaries of God's Word, we're going to experience the pitfalls of life. When we get outside the boundaries of God's Word, we're going to experience the consequences of the sin that we're involved in. We're going to be outside the blessing of God. We're going to be outside the protection, the provision of God. We're going to experience the curse of the covenant. So even in the New Testament, there is curse. But the discipline of God, look at, I want you to see this. When God disciplines us, it's for the purpose of drawing us back within the boundaries of His Word, drawing us back to the place of blessing as we repent and get back under His authority. Hebrews 12:10. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. The purpose of God's discipline is for our good, so that we can get back in the boundaries, share in His holiness, and experience His blessing again. Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's writing to Christians. So Christian, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap the consequences of your sin. Consequences, not condemnation. See, we can be forgiven of sin, but we still got to deal with the earthly consequences. God forgives us of our eternal condemnation. He doesn't excuse us from our consequences that we have to face here on the earth. But His grace is sufficient to even turn those things into a blessing if we'll get back under His authority. There is great blessing in the Lord. There is great blessing in living a life under His authority, but there are consequences when we get outside of that authority, when we live for ourselves. But I want you to hear 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. You can be saved and mess up. You can be saved and live a life for yourself and make a mess of it. You can be saved and not experience God's blessing and still get to heaven. Now you're going to be miserable. You're going to lead a lot of people astray. You're going to have to face some consequences when you stand before the judgment seat. But it is possible. Some people will say, well, man, as long as I get there, I don't care if I live in a shack. There are no shacks in heaven. And when you get there, if you stand before the judgment, Paul tells us we're going to give an account of every idle word that we've spoken. We're going to give an account of every deed, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before God. And we're going to experience His judgment. Now, this is not judgment where you're going to get into heaven or go to hell. That's determined by what you did with Jesus. But even those who get into heaven are going to have to give an account of what you did with the time and the resources that you had here on earth. What kingdom good did you do? Look at this as Paul writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. He said, look, you're going to build your life. When you get saved, you're going to live the rest of your life. You're going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you're going to do some things that are built with gold, silver, precious stones. You're going to do some good things for the kingdom, but you're also going to do some things that are wood, hay, and stubble. Things are just average and ordinary, the things of the world. He says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of Christians getting into heaven smelling like smoke. That's what Paul's saying here. Look, you can be saved and you can squander your life and the opportunities you have for kingdom work. And you can live without a kingdom mindset. First of all, you're not going to have any rewards to give back to the Lord. You're going to have nothing to show, no souls to give to the Lord. Everything that your whole life was spent on is going to be burned up, counted as useless. And you're going to enter into kingdom with a strong smell of smoke. God's going to know. You're going to know. And I think everybody else is going to know. You barely got in. But you're going to experience great grace. Why am I telling you this? I'm not trying to try and beat you up. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But what I am trying to do is help you understand the truth. If we want to experience the blessing of God, we've got to live under the authority of God. God's not obligated to bless you if you're not living for Him. He will discipline you and try and bring you back under His authority to the place where He can bless you. You can't earn God's blessing, but you can position yourself for His blessing. I think I've used this example before. If you're going to get a shower, you've got to get under the shower to get wet. I can go take a shower and turn the water on and stand outside the shower all day long, and guess what? I'm not going to get a shower. The water's running. The flow is there. But I'm not under the shower, so I'm staying dry and dirty. In order to get clean, in order to experience the shower, I've got to get position myself under the shower. God's blessing is found within the boundaries of His Word. If you want to live a life where you experience the blessing of God, you've got to live a life in the boundaries of God's Word. When we get outside the boundaries, we get outside His blessing. And I'm not saying you're earning it. You're not working for the blessing. You're just being obedient. You're surrendering. You're letting God be God and you're His servant. And in that position, God can bless you. That's what you need to pass on to your children. That's got to be the priority for us as parents. We've got to pass on a true faith, and we've got to let our children see that living under the obedience of God and under the authority of God brings great blessing and joy and benefit. And when they see it in your life, they'll want it for theirs. When they experience it as your child, they'll want to share it with their child. When they have them, we must pass on a true faith, but we cannot pass on what we do not possess. Today, If you're here and you've never experienced the gift of God's grace and His forgiveness, today I want you to hear that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He bought your salvation. He wants to bless you. He wants to live in relationship with you. But it can only happen when you confess your sin and surrender your heart and your life to His authority. That's the only way to experience the blessing of forgiveness. But when you do, there is innumerable blessings that are available to you. Maybe you're here and you know that you've been living outside of God's will and God's word, and you know there's some areas of your life that are a wreck right now because you're not honoring God in those. Today is a day of repentance. Jesus is telling you, God is telling you, repent and come back and get under my authority in these areas of your life. I want to bless you, not discipline you. But I can't bless you if you're out here on your own. Get back under my authority. Repent and return. And maybe you're all right. You feel like you're right in the place you need to be. Well, I want to ask you today. I'm going to do something I don't very often do. And I won't do very often from here forward. But I want us as a church body to pray for our families. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you've got your spouse here, your children here, if you're here alone, I want you to just come down to the front and let's get down as a body of believers on our face before the Lord and pray for our families. Because our families are under attack. Our families are being destroyed. Our children and our grandchildren are facing such great temptation and such great opposition that even I didn't face when I was a teenager. And when I was trying to raise my four kids, they're facing things in a society that's pressuring and trying to teach and with such a loud voice now that we need to pray. So I'm going to ask if you would. You don't have to, but I'm going to ask if you would to come down front and let's pray for our families. If you're here today and you know that you're not under God's authority, repent and return. If you know you've got a child or a grandchild, you know of a family member outside your family, somebody that's struggling, somebody that's hurting, that needs to get back under God's authority so that they can experience the forgiveness and the blessing of God, pray for them today. Grace and God are the only hope. But let's pray as a church for our families. Let's stand. I'm going to pray and the instrumentalists are going to be playing. Brother Darrell's going to come. He can sing if he wants, but if he wants to pray, that's great. But just all who will to come and pray. If you want to come and me pray with you, I'll pray with you. They're going to again, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue in a spirit of prayer. Lord God, we thank you. I thank you for these that are coming down even now. Lord, with a burden and a desire to see our families restored, our families protected and provided for and blessed. Some are coming for their own family. Some are coming for their grandchildren. Some are coming for people that they just know. But God, we come before you today, unified in our desperation for you, understanding that you are our only hope. And God, I pray today that in these moments, as we bow before you, as we cry out to you, you would hear our prayer. God, you would move mightily on our behalf. That you would move in our own hearts and we'd be changed as we pray.